Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Did you see the secret? This was the secret of Isaiah's life. This was the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic work. This was the beginning of his time as a prophet of God. We could say this was the turning point of Isaiah's life. Now, I want to set the scene historically about the condition of Israel at this time. Israel was very economically prosperous. They were rich. They were well-to-do. They were affluent. Economically, everything in Israel seemed to be going very well. But Israel was unfaithful. You see, there's not necessarily a connection between faithfulness and prosperity. There can be, but prosperity is not the sign of faithfulness. And that's important to remember as we go through this lesson today and understand how God views things. A lot of people think, well, if we're prosperous, if we have a good, strong economy, and by the way, I'm not against a good, strong economy. I think it'd be a good thing, a great thing. But that is not the ultimate test of being pleasing to God. And that's very important to remember, because historically, if you look at Isaiah's day, you'll see that God counted his nation as being unfaithful, and yet they were prospering and doing well. Why does Isaiah say, in the year that King Uzziah died? Uzziah was one of the few good kings that Israel had. There were a handful of them, and he was one of them. Now what happens if you have a good king, a good faithful leader, and he dies? The emotional response is to get discouraged, thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? We've lost a good leader, and I don't know what's going to happen in the future now. And what Isaiah learns in this is that though Israel's king dies, Israel's God lives. And that's what has to be remembered. Because it doesn't matter what kind of leader, whether it be a good leader or an ungodly, evil leader, the God of heaven is on his throne and never leaves that throne and is always in control, even if we don't understand how he's in control. So in this particular lesson, we're going to see the impact, the effect that this God of heaven had upon Isaiah, and the effect upon him through his career of preaching. Now, I've given you some main points, easy to remember points, even made them alliterative. Every point starts with a C. If you do your study of Isaiah, you may find this particular outline in various commentaries, and I've shared this with you, although I have developed each point to my own taste, to my own way of developing these points. The first thing we see here is comprehension of all of God in all of his glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I think Isaiah was low in spirits at this moment in time. Uzziah dies, and he's thinking, what's going to happen now? This is not a good sign for us. And the death of this man who ruled in a godly way, he was not flawless, he had his flaws, but he ruled in a godly way, brings probably some concern, some worry, maybe some depression into Isaiah. And it's at this point that Isaiah has this amazing vision. It is just what he needs to see. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne. In other words, God rules. He sees him high and lifted up. He's exalted above and over. He's above in rank. He's over in authority. His train filled the temple. Now, the train here is another word for a robe, a royal robe. As Isaiah is caught up into this vision, and I think he was taken up in some kind of heavenly vision, the robe, the train of this vision is so large that it fills the room. There's no room to stand. No room to stand. And the seraphims are high and powerful beings that hover. They have six wings, and they hover, and their job is to express the holiness of God day and night, all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. They are, and they don't count in heaven. They don't count time like we count time, but I use that just for our convenience. Who were the cherubim? Who were the seraphim? These are seraphim. These are not cherubim. Two very powerful classes of angels. The cherubim were the ones who were the defenders and the executors of God's wrath in judgment. If God was going to bring judgment on a person or a nation, he would send cherubim. But seraphim were the ones who praised God for his love. So you have two elements of God here. You have his righteousness and you have his love. And both are expressed in the very nature of God. Now, cherubim are not really mentioned here. They are in Ezekiel, but not here. And this is the only place in Scripture that gives us a detailed look at the seraphim as they praise God. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And they're crying this out three times for emphasis. The earth is full of his glory. It tells us that the door, the thresholds of the door, moved at the voice of the seraph. It was powerfully loud. You ever heard a sound that was so loud that it actually shook the building you were in? And that's what's going on here. And this is Isaiah standing here observing this. Now imagine how he feels. He's been on earth. He has seen King Uzziah. He knows Uzziah dies that year. And now he gets a vision which transcends, it surpasses what he has known in the past. And it changes Isaiah tremendously. The house is filled with smoke, and it's a consequence of praise. What is the meaning to us as well as to Isaiah? God rules supreme. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that God rules supreme. No matter what exists around us to our visual sight, No matter how disappointed we are in the way things are going morally, culturally, ethically, the God of heaven sits there calmly and serenely and powerfully ruling over his creation. Do we trust in the economy or do we trust in God? This is important for us to think about. John says in chapter 12, verse 41, if you're taking notes, in John 12, 41, John refers to this event that Isaiah was seeing Jesus. This is a pre-incarnation vision of Jesus in his glory in some fashion that we are limited in what we can see, but Isaiah reveals to us what we can see through these words. In some way, the Word that eventually became flesh, the Word before that Word became flesh, is perhaps the one who Isaiah is seeing. John 12, 41. Do we see Jesus like this? Do we see Jesus as weak and effeminate and floating around like an angel? We should not. We should see Jesus as a man's man. He was the ultimate example of masculinity, of being a man. I mean, I want you to understand that. Jesus was a man. He was strong in all of the qualities that men ought to be strong in. He was courageous. He was truthful. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was righteous. He was holy. He was all of these things in his very life. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that he is a fierce warrior. Revelation 19. And there is this constant praise from so high a being as a seraphim. The seraphim were high, and they're praising this one that sits on the throne in Isaiah 6. We must not do less. Are we preparing now for an eternity of praise? If you don't enjoy praising God here, what makes you think you're going to suddenly enjoy it there? You know what I mean? You aren't going to suddenly magically become lovers of praise of God if you don't love it here. We praise God here to get us ready for an eternity of praising and loving him there on the other side. God only reveals glory like this to the faithful, hungering and thirsting, zealous servant Isaiah. You know, only Isaiah at this point could have really appreciated what is here. God knows the heart of Isaiah. He knows exactly the kind of man that he is. And he reveals himself to Isaiah. We must see with our eye of faith God in this way. We must seek it. We need this comprehension to drive out our pride and our self-glory and our self-greatness. You know, we need to be humble before him and realize we have nothing to boast about. Number two, conviction. It says in verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Comprehension must lead to conviction of his own sin and his unworthiness in the presence of such holiness. God is such that we do not have the ability with our physical being to see him. If we do, we would die. God revealed himself by becoming flesh in the person of Jesus so that we could see God. But if we were to see God in all of his glory, we would die like that because he is so powerful, mighty, holy, and just. Just to be in his very presence, we would not survive. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That is, I am cut off. I am lost. You know what Isaiah doesn't do? He doesn't say, "Wow, what a show. What an interesting, powerful piece of entertainment." Isaiah doesn't look at this as something, well, God's putting on a show for me. That's not what he does. Isaiah has the kind of approach to this to see what it really is, what it is meant to be. And that is, God is, at this brief moment, revealing himself in some glorious way. And Isaiah says, "I am guilty. I'm a sinner. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I shouldn't even be here. Woe is me. Bad things are coming to me. He is grief-stricken. Man cannot be in the presence of such glory without death. Exodus 33, verse 20. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Revelation 1, 16 and 17. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was one as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's John in Revelation 1. Those who praise themselves would shut their mouths if God is appreciated and understood. You know, the person who boasts about himself and talks about how great, if they were in the presence of God, as Isaiah was here, hush my mouth. Well, hush my mouth. That's what would take place. We must be aware of his exalted position over us and what we owe him in return. God's holiness is consuming. It's consuming. Deuteronomy 5, verse 24, And we heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, And the Lord thy God is he which goes before thee as a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29, For our God is a consuming fire. Notice that the seraphim must veil their faces for humility and shielding. The seraphim, these holy, powerful, angelic beings, they must shield their faces. Conviction of sin is necessary, first of all. I want you to remember this. Jesus said this, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I believe Matthew 5, 3 is the first and most fundamental brick that you lay in order for God to work with you. To be poor in spirit means that you face God and you admit, I am poverty stricken spiritually. I have nothing in my bank account spiritually. Nothing. I am completely bankrupt spiritually. And when I admit that to God, then he can start doing something with me. If I keep saying to God, you know, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm a pretty righteous fellow, relatively speaking. I'm better than all these other folks out here. That's not being poor in spirit. That's not being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, which is the next statement Jesus makes, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So I mourn. What I do is I admit I am bankrupt, and then I mourn over my bankruptcy. And you know what God will do? He'll help me at that point. That's the starting point. That's the first brick laid down. And it kind of turns on its head our thinking about ourselves. Isaiah really knows how distant he is from God. Number three, confession. Confession. Verse 5 again. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want to stress to you this fact. This is very important. What I love about Isaiah is his willingness and his ability to be upfront and honest and truthful about his own state. He took responsibility for his actions. He took responsibility for his failings, and he admitted it. Do you know how many people I have talked to over 46 years who will not take responsibility for their actions and try to point the finger of blame at others? And Isaiah is admitting he doesn't point the finger of blame. And the interesting thing is God doesn't even say anything to him about it. God doesn't say, you're guilty, Isaiah. Isaiah comes to this conclusion of himself because he's in the presence of God. And he says, woe is me. Woe is me. And that's what it ought to do to all of us. We're sinners. All of us. All of us. Needing God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Needing it. craving it, desiring it. Confession, number three. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm defiled. I'm polluted. It's a confession of sinfulness. No more room for a hardened heart. Is your heart hardened? Isaiah's wasn't. In our relationship, there is to be no complacency, no satisfaction, no contentment with the way things are. We must cry out of our sinfulness and not be content with halfway commitment, halfway mixing with the world. We must stand firm and square with God. Or what's the point? You know, what's the point? I'm not to compare myself with others. I'm not to say, well, you know, old Johnny over here or Harry over here, I'm a pretty good fella. All I know is I need God to be merciful to me for my failings and my sins. And so do you. We want bone-shaking, life-shaking reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isaiah knows he needs a cleansing before he can preach. He is not going to go out and preach while he's still having this deep sense of guilt. And here's the cleansing, verse 7. And he laid upon my mouth, he laid this coal, this burning coal upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Here's cleansing by God. When God cleanses sin, he really does cleanse sin. You know? He says, thy sin is purged. God so much wants to cleanse, but until the above that we've just looked at takes place, it ain't going to happen. Even high people like Seraph cannot touch sanctified items. Notice that the Seraph doesn't take the coal in its wing. The Seraph takes tongs, is not even worthy to pick up the coal with its own being. It takes tongs and takes it to Isaiah. And the sin, figuratively in this case, is burned away, but it's real for Isaiah. Only when purging can happen, only when purging happens can we serve God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? My question to you, are you purged? Have you done what God wants you to do to have your sins washed away? He is willing, wanting, able to wash you clean of your sin, but you've got to want it. You've got to do what he wants you to do, because he doesn't forgive the sins of people who don't want forgiveness. It's very important to remember that. Isaiah's despair has been removed. He didn't want to be wrong in such a right presence. God will rush to cleanse if you'll turn to him with the prophet's attitude. Remember the father and the prodigal son. God loves to receive the prodigal back. Number five, consecrated. Now he is consecrated for God's use. At the beginning of this, he was not. Now he is. He's consecrated. And God asked the question, and I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God's looking for workers. He's looking for people who will do what he wants done. And you know, he looks over mankind and he finds a person here and there and there and there and there. He finds people, but not everybody wants this. My question is, do you want this? He says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, I'll go. Why did Isaiah say that? Because he's seen the Lord in his glory. He now has been purged of his sin. He has a deep, humble appreciation of God. Remember, King Uzziah died. But now Isaiah learns who's really in control, who's really on the throne, who controls things. And we as Americans need to remember that ourselves. Because God is still on his throne. Isaiah doesn't say, well, I'll go if I have a guarantee of success. He doesn't say, I'll go if the life that I go to is easy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't put conditions on it. All Isaiah says is, I'll go. Here am I. Send me. He doesn't say, God, I'll go under these conditions. He now understands who has the power and who is the master. No longer will he lament the loss of a man. Number six, finally commissioned to tell the lost. Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Go and tell this people. We see a different Isaiah at the beginning of chapter 6 until chapter 9, or verse 9 of chapter 6. We see a different man, a transformed man. We see the secret of Isaiah's life. We see the turning point in his life. Missionaries and personal workers come from knowing salvation on their own individual part, and we are all to be missionaries and personal workers. All of us, if we're in Christ. All of us are. Now, some are gifted with the ability to speak before audiences, some are not. But all of us can talk up Jesus. Every one of us can tell a friend, I believe in Jesus, and I love Jesus, and this is what he did for me, and I want to tell you about him. All of us can do that. Even those who are shy, maybe, and we don't have public speaking ability, it doesn't matter. Isaiah wants to serve. God will do his part if we do our part. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There are times we get tired, but he says, don't worry. You just keep on, do the right thing. Do well-doing. Sow the seed. Tell people about Jesus. God will give the increase, and he'll reward you. And by the way, a reward from God is a legitimate motivation. If it weren't, Jesus wouldn't have used reward as a motivation. Okay? If it were a bad motivation, he would not have used it. But he did, numerous times. All right. Comprehension, conviction, confession, cleansing, consecrated, and commissioned. Now let me tell you what you can do to become a Christian if you have a belief in Jesus from your heart as the Son of God. If you trust in him as Lord, if you know he died for you and he rose from the dead, you can confess his name, you can turn from your sins, and you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Peter said to the crowd on Pentecost Day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saul of Tarsus was told in Damascus, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, that is, immersed, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You do want to be baptized, don't you? You do want to have your sins washed away. You do want to have a new starting point for your life, right? If you haven't done that, today, the 1st of May, 2016, is a perfect starting point to become a Christian, to enter into a new relationship with God the Father through Jesus, his Son. Isaiah's life is no hard-to-understand secret once you've seen what moved it. The secret of Isaiah's life, the lessons we learn from Isaiah, should impact us, should affect us in how we see God and how we live life. So whatever your need might be, come now while we stand and sing.